A reading from the book of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of the Lord. The prophet Ezekiel writes, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Please be seated. She was sort of hunched over there in the sand. Nobody else anywhere around her. And from a distance, it looked more like a pile of clothes than it did a person. In fact, maybe that's all it was. But as my friend Vicky drew nearer, the form began to take shape. Definitely a person, a woman, but in a strange position. She was on her knees, but slumped over so that her forehead was actually resting on the sand. With a hat on the back of her head and fully covered with clothes, it was hard to tell anything at all about her. My friend had walked the Galveston beach often, and seeing a lost soul was not at all a new encounter. And so she started to pass by at a distance. But something about the stillness and the strange position of that form made her walk closer. As she went by, she slowed down and studied the woman who was kneeling in the sand. Maybe she's in prayer, she thought. Or I should say she hoped, because that would certainly make it easier to go on about her own business and ignore her. And she did. She walked on, but the image of that figure haunted her walk. After she got to her turnaround place and started home, she found herself looking ahead, trying to see if the woman was still there on the sand. Of course, she hoped that she'd be gone, because that would be a sign that she had her own life, or that somebody else had stopped and helped her. But as she got within sight of the place where she had first seen her, Vicky could see that she was still there. She had changed positions. Now she was lying on her back with her hat over her face. Hard to tell what was going on with her, whether she was asleep or awake, even whether she was alive or dead. But after having thought about her for the last 30 minutes of her walk, there was no way that she could just walk by. So she stopped and leaned over and touched her on the shoulder and asked her how she could help. And in rambling, incoherent sentences, the woman on the beach told her story. A story that's similar to some that Reverend Leisha and I hear on Wednesday afternoons from those who stop by the church for help. A story of hopelessness and sorrow. A story of a life gone wrong. A story of a life now empty. Empty of the things that we most cherish. Things like family and friends. And worst of all, empty of meaning. A life with nowhere to go and nothing left to do except sleep on the beach and beg for money and food. A life as dead as a sack of old bones. In our Old Testament reading this morning, the Lord comes to Ezekiel in Israel's time of a life gone wrong, in Israel's time of having lost everything. Everything that is that mattered. Before Ezekiel's vision, all that had remained of the nation of Israel was the small southern kingdom called Judah that contained the city of Jerusalem. But King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia was determined to add Judah to the land under his control. And you know the story. He ultimately prevails. But while he easily conquers Judah, he finds it difficult to get the Jews to do what he wants them to do. They won't cooperate with his leadership. And so he does two things. The first is, about 600 BC, he begins to exile all the important Jewish leaders. The king of Judah and the royal family, prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, anyone who is outspoken or educated is sent out of Judah and into other countries. Therefore, Ezekiel actually writes and does the majority of his ministry while he's exiled in Babylonia. And the second thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is that he destroys Jerusalem, tears down its walls, and burns the temple to the ground. And historians put that event at 587 BC. And so that is the condition of Israel at the time of our reading this morning. Israel's people are scattered all over the known world. Their temple is destroyed. The one thing on which their lives had always been centered is gone. And therefore, they are mostly without hope. Like our woman on the beach, their lives have little meaning, at least in the context of their faith and their accustomed way of life. Because now that the temple was destroyed, how could they continue to believe that their God was the all-powerful one? That their God, the God of Israel, was greater than all gods? That their God would always prevail over the forces of evil? To the Israelites, the destruction of the temple meant the destruction of everything they held true. Everything that they thought to be sacred. Hundreds of years of teaching must be wrong. Otherwise, how could God have lost the temple? Well, the prophet Ezekiel argues against that mentality. In the first half of his book, he writes again and again that God did not lose the temple. Ezekiel says, to the contrary, God abandoned it because it had been defiled by his own people. Ezekiel said that God is still in charge and still all-powerful. The destruction of the temple was allowed, not caused by God, as a consequence to the people of Judah for worshiping other gods and for not carrying out and obeying God's prophets and priests. Of course, that's hardly any comfort. And the Israelites are a broken people, and their exile into many different places has destroyed their sense of being God's chosen people. Taken away their whole sense of being God's chosen. They're reduced to their skeletal remains. Nothing but scattered old bones. No longer attached to one another as a body. No longer strong enough to stand. No longer with any noticeable life as the people of God. And thus, the vision that God gives to Ezekiel. The vision of Israel is a valley of dried out bones. A vision of Israel is a graveyard of abandoned hopes and broken dreams. And then God speaks to Ezekiel in that vision and asks him, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel very wisely answers, "O Lord God, you know." And then God answers his own question by putting the bones back together. And in the vision, he puts sinew on them to hold them together and covers them with flesh. And finally, the breath of God
brings life back into those bones. And God promises that in the same way, to breathe life back into the people of Israel, to raise them up again as a nation, to bring them back from their graves of despair and return them to a nation once more. God always promises life, even in death. And God is always life-giving, even in the direst of circumstances. God brings life when hope is lost, when life seems meaningless, when it seems too late for anything positive to happen. God still brings life. My friend sat and listened for quite a while to the woman on the beach as she went on about her problems. She really couldn't tell from the way that she rambled and her words slurred whether she had a problem with alcohol or drugs or exposure or maybe just mental confusion. But her heart told her it didn't matter, that she needed to do something for this lost soul. So she got her up and took her to a nearby beach motel, and she checked her in and paid for a couple nights of lodging. Then she went and bought a few groceries for her and took them back, prayed with her, and even left her phone number. As I read Ezekiel and our gospel story of Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead, I thought about that story. And I thought about how, in a way, my friend had breathed life back into this bunch of lifeless bones. Of course, her breath wasn't the same as the breath of God, but her willingness to be a minister of God allowed God to work through her. I have no doubt that the woman had new hope and new reason to live, if only for two nights in warm and comfortable, clean sheets. The hard fact is that we really have no chance of saving everyone that needs to be saved, do we? But we can do what we can to be the hands and feet of Christ. And by doing that, we bring Christ to those graveyards of hopeless lives that we encounter. And so my prayer is that the woman saw Christ in my friend, and that those that we help can see Christ at work in us. Because if that happens, if through our compassion others invite Christ to enter their lives, that others allow the breath of God to breathe new life into them, then their lives can be changed, even resurrected. Just like that valley of dried out bones, they can be made new by the breath of God. Same for us. Just like Ezekiel's vision of a graveyard full of dried out bones of Israel, each of us have graveyards of abandoned hopes and broken dreams that reside in us. Memories of times when we have shouted out to God, "Where were you when I needed you, Lord? How could you have let this happen to me? What kind of God lets good people suffer and die for no reason?" But this morning's lessons call us out of those graveyards of excuses and self-pity. Call us out of the graveyards of feeling that we're too insignificant to make a difference in the world. Call us out of our graveyards of wasted opportunities and failed accomplishments. Call us out of our graveyards of broken relationships. Call us out in order to breathe new life into us. And to remind us that all hope is ultimately based on the hope of the resurrection. At the altar, when we receive the body and blood of Christ, we also receive new life in Him who died for us, new life that gives us new hope, new reason to carry on. This morning, I invite you to lay those graveyards then at the altar when you come up for communion. Lay those old bones of lost hope and wasted opportunity, lay them out before God and ask Him to bring them back into new life. Breathe on us again. Thus says the Lord to these bones, "I will put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Amen.